Is it pastor or just mister? Okay. Then we'll call him pastor. Bill Kapitanichuk. Kanayuk. Right. What you read in your bulletin wasn't quite right last week, so let me fix it for you. He was conceived in the Ukraine. His mother smuggled him into Canada. He was born here. So smuggling, I imagine you had some smuggling going on with Bibles and such. It started early in his life as he came to Canada, hidden away inside his mother's womb. As communism consolidated its hold in the Soviet Union, the family fled to Poland. From there, they emigrated to Canada. After high school, he chose to go to Prairie Bible Institute in Three Hills. To help pay expenses there, he mended shoes using old tires, I assume for the soles. So he was saving souls back then already. World War II left thousands of the Slavic people destitute, homeless, jobless, and without spiritual resources. So Bill joined the Slavic Gospel Association and began a ministry behind the Iron Curtain. He also has a book. Do you have books with you? Did he bring books with him? Only one. All right. He'll share more about that. So without further ado, Pastor Bill, please come up. I'll need to pray for you before you begin. This is his wife and friends with him as well. Welcome. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for this brother and for his long life serving you. We pray now as he shares with us this morning that you would bless us. Teach us something new and make us more equipped to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, do you want this or that?
Well, when I'll be sitting here, I'll need that.
Okay, then I'll leave it with you.
Okay, thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Bonjour, tout le monde.
Dzień
dobry. Dobry ranok. Well, praise the Lord. We got all kinds of international here. How many French people are here? Combien vous êtes français? C'est très, très bien. A Ukrainci? One, two. Well, we're very happy. My wife and I are happy to be here together with Barry and his sister who came all the way from the States to listen to me here this morning, Linda. Well, we're very happy. You already heard a few words about my biography. Maybe I just should say a few words how I got involved into all the different things. I went out as a missionary to work with the DPs. Anybody who's a DP here, displaced person who came into Canada? Well, after the war, there were thousands of displaced people who fled from Russia, Poland, Ukraine, all came to the West. And they were in DP camps, they call them. And so when I heard about this, it was Sam Sauchuk. He was from this area. He was in Germany working with those DPs. He wrote a letter to Prairie Bible Institute saying, thousands of people are anxious, eager to hear the word of God. When I heard that, I applied to the SGA to go to Europe to work with the DPs, with the refugees. And of course, I went to Germany first, and after 3 months, our director, Peter Danica, he wrote me a letter saying, you go to Belgium because there's a pastor who passed away in a Polish church and they need somebody to help him. Well, I wasn't speaking Polish at that time because my language at home was Ukrainian. And after I went to school, I started learning English. But when I came to Belgium, to Liège, I was introduced to this church. They gave me a hymn book. And I opened up that hymn book, and oh, I see it's the alphabet is like English. So I start following them, and in 3 years, I picked up a lot of Polish. And, of course, at the same time, French, because Belgium speak French. And I just perhaps say a few words about prayer, because I was interested to have you in this church praying, because there's a lot of teaching on prayer which is not quite biblical, and maybe I could help you. The Bible says, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And of course, that's what I was taught at Prayer Bible Institute also. And I thought to myself, well, whatever I need, whatever I want, all I have to do is pray and believe, and God will give it to me. Well, I was praying for a wife, because usually when you grow up and you're a teenager ready to go to the field, you'd like to have somebody to help you. So I prayed. And of course, at Prairie, there was one girl, outstanding. She was a singer, and I used to see her come up to the platform and sing. And I said to myself, well, this is what I need, a wife like her. Ukrainian, a beautiful girl, a Christian girl, a singer, talented girl. I said to myself, I get married with this girl, we can go, she'll be singing, I'll be preaching, we'll make a terrific team. Well, I prayed and I waited for her 6 years. And after 6 years, I wrote her a letter and I said, dear honey, I don't know what I called her then. I said, I believe that it's God's will that we get married and go to the mission field together. And she wrote back, I don't believe it's the will of God. So after praying and believing and waiting 6 years, all my dreams were shattered by that one letter from this girl who graduated from Prairie also. Well, the Lord led me differently. And after this was broken up, the Lord led me to a girl. I married a French-Polish girl, and I went to France, settled down in France, and I began a printing operation. Here again, the question is, why did you get into printing? Well, the Lord led me. And it was one day when I was in the Ukraine ministering, going to a platform, walking to the pulpit, and a little boy stopped me. He ran out from the seat and he ran to me and he says, Vujku, ne prinesli nam kurshin? He says, Uncle, didn't you bring us any crumbs? Crumbs? I didn't know what he's talking about. So I said, what do you mean, crumbs? Well, he says, didn't you bring us at least the Gospel of John? Well, I'll tell you, when he said that to me, that really hurt. I didn't have anything for him. And so when I came back to France, I said to my son Daniel, we have to print Gospels of John for Russia. 1 million copies we have to print. Well, at that time, we just had a small A.B. Dick printing machine. We began with that machine, and in 3 months, we printed, I think, 10,000. And Daniel came to me and said, Dad, he says, we'll never make a million with this machine. We have to get big machines. So I began to pray for a big machine, a printer. And after 3 years, we raised enough money to buy a brand new two-color press, 36-inch. It took me 3 years to raise $250,000. But we started printing, and we printed hundreds of thousands. But then we went into color work, and we began printing books. You remember the life of Jesus in color, Cook's edition. We began printing that in 5 different languages, because all we had to do is change the script, but the pictures and the color are all the same. So we began printing in Polish, and in Russian, Bulgarian, Hungarian, Romanian, and finally we start printing in French. And then we had another book, and that was this one. It's a little different, but it's the same thing, The Life of Christ. And all these books we had in stock. And of course, we began by little suitcases, trying to smuggle those books into Eastern Europe, because they're all printed mostly for communist countries. It was not easy because there was that iron curtain. But the Lord did miracles, and you'll see on the pictures how God opened up the doors, and we were able to ship using communist government Polish trucks to ship to Poland 360,000 free of charge. This was a miracle. But then we were thinking about Ukraine, about Russia. And I was saying, oh, how it'd be wonderful if we could do that same thing for Ukraine and Russia. And the Lord answered prayer. People were praying around the whole world, hundreds of thousands, praying that God would open the door to Russia and to Ukraine. There was an iron curtain. And one day we heard news, perestroika. You remember perestroika? Restructuring. When Gorbachev tried to change communism, and instead of changing it, it ruined the whole Soviet Union. And the whole Soviet Union fell apart. The Iron Curtain came down. The Berlin Wall came down. And when I heard that, I said to my wife, I'm going to Russia. And so I packed a whole sack of these books in the Russian language. We had hundreds of thousands of those in our warehouse there. I packed them. I paid extra for a bag, extra weight I had to pay, but I was able to have the whole bag with me. We got on a plane in Paris, Aeroflot, the Russian plane, and after we took off, the lady, the stewardess came by, and she served us coffee, and I took this book and I said, пожалуйста, I said, please, can I give this to your captain? She said, подождите, just wait. So I waited, and after a few minutes, she came back. She said, follow me. So I grabbed this book and I followed her to the front of the plane. She opened the door into the cockpit. I stepped in and the captain turned around and he said, садиться, sit down. I said, before I sit down, I want to introduce myself. I am from Canada, a missionary. I understand Russian, but I prefer to speak in Ukrainian. And I said to him, my name, and I'll say that in Ukrainian. Моя фамилия, yes, Капитан Юк, Captain Юк. He smiled. He turned around, and he said to me, because I sat down, he had a chair right behind him. He turned to me, and he said, tell me, my grandmother told me one day that the end of the world will come. Is that true? Well, I was shocked because I wasn't expecting a question like that from a captain in a plane. Over 200 people on a plane flying 30,000 feet over Europe, and here he's thinking about what his grandmother told him many years ago. Well, I said, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall come the end. I said, yes, the end is coming. And I said, now, 70 years, the gospel was not preached or allowed to be preached in Russia. And today, I said, we have the freedom by radio, by television, by printed page. We can evangelize Russia today. I believe we're really coming to the end. But then I said, if the Lord hasn't come, it's because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Peter said that the day will come when this whole earth will change. And here's what I read. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I said to him, God loves the Russian people, and he's waiting. He's waiting that the gospel could be preached across this whole nation. But then the Bible says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the whole, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. And he turned to me and he says, just like in Chernobyl? I said, well, Chernobyl is just a small picture of what's going to happen one day. This whole earth is going to be dissolved, the Bible says. So we were having a great time, and then, of course, the plane began to descend over Moscow, and I had to leave. So I took the book, and I said to the captain, would you like this book? And he says, yes, I want one. And then the navigator says, I want one too. The co-pilot says, I want one. How many of you are here? Five of us. So I rushed to my seat, and I brought the bag of books. I gave these five books to those people in the cockpit. I said goodbye. I opened the door to go out, and here was a stewardess. And I said, would you like to have one of these? Yes. Another one said, I want one. How many of you here? I asked. Five. So I gave five books to the stewardess. That was my first trip to Russia after Perestroika. Well, the great need in Russia and Ukraine was literature. We traveled back and forth after that. We had some literature and distributed, and people grabbing, tearing books out of my hands. And so I said we should maybe make a printing plant in the Ukraine or in Russia. And I began to pray. And the first thing, of course, was to know the will of God. Because I already learned the hard way that you can pray and wait 6 years and you don't get any answer. Why? Because it's not the will of God. And the Bible says, this is very important, and I like to remind the people that not every prayer will be answered, because the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if you're praying and it's not God's will, you can be praying 10 years, 20 years, and God will not answer. And so, as far as a printing plant in Eastern Europe, I had to know whether it's the will of God. No use of me spending money on something if it's not in the plan of God and the will of God. And so I prayed, and then I was in Moscow one day. I met with Commandant. He was the president of all the churches of the Soviet Union. And I said, Brother Commandant, tell me, what do you think? Is it God's will that we should have a printing plant somewhere here in this part of the world? And he said, you know, we have a conference right now. We have delegates from all over the world. We'll ask them, see what they say. And a half hour later, he comes out to me. He says, Brother, we presented this to all these delegates, and they unanimously agreed that there should be a Christian printing plant somewhere in former Soviet Union. Well, that for me was a green light. If that is God's will, well, then I'm going ahead. Well, the next thing is, it's good to know that you should have a plant, but to have a plant, you should have money. And you should have a base. You should have workers. And so I began to pray for money that God would supply. And at one time, I was talking to a pastor who was in Ukraine, and I visited him in Oregon, Randy Alcorn. Maybe some of you read his books, Randy Alcorn. And I was ministering there, and he says to me, you know, why don't you write a project and tell the people in America that you need money for a printing plant? I said, well, you're a writer. Write up a project. So he typed out a project, and he asked me what kind of machines. I gave him a whole list, a dozen machines. How much will that cost? Oh, I said, about $1 million. And then I said to him, you know, if it's God's will, and if God wants me to set up a printing plant in the Ukraine, then God has to provide that $1 million. Well, I came back to France, and after a few weeks, I got a letter, scribbled address on an envelope, Bill Kapitanyuk. I opened up the letter, and here's scribbled again. He says, Dear Brother Kapitanyuk, God spoke to me last night and said that I have to give you $1 million. That was the first and last such letters. I wish I had more such letters. Well, I picked up the phone, and I said, Brother John, what do you want me to do with your money? And I didn't wait for his answer. I said, can I set up a printing plant in the Ukraine? He says, yes, thank you. Now, people said that this is the will of God. Now, $1 million is promised. I have to find a place. So I traveled through Russia, Crimea, Yalta, and Chernivtsi, all the way up through Volyn to Lutsk. And Lutsk is in Volyn, and that's where my parents came from, Volyn. And we met with the governor, because I was speaking to all kinds of people, mayors and pastors, trying to find a place. But here in Lutsk, we met with the governor, Blazhenchuk, and I told him that we need a big building near the main road with good entrance, easy entrance for big trucks and so forth. And he said to me, we'll see what we can do. I came back to France, and after a couple of weeks, the pastor from Lutz phoned me, and he said, brother, come and see. We found you something. So I kissed my wife goodbye, hopped into my car, 2,000 kilometers. In 2 days, I was in Lutsk. And sure enough, a beautiful place. It was a big building that it was still under construction. It was destined to be a bus depot for the city, where they have big pits to repair, grease, and so forth. 50 yards long, about 20 yards wide, and then double story in one end. Ideal for a printing operation. Of course, the next question is the price. I say, how much do you want for the building? And this fellow says, $5,000. I wanted to laugh because one of those cement beams in that building was worth $5,000. But those people under communism didn't understand the value of money at that time. And I said, yes, I'll take it. I came back to France, and a few days later, the pastor phones, and he says, you know what? They changed their mind. They want $20,000 now. I was really upset. A bunch of liars, you know. Why didn't they tell me? Well, I didn't have $20,000, but I had that promise. So I got into the train and went to Switzerland to that man who promised him $1 million, and I met his wife at the door, and she says to me, Bill, he says, my husband couldn't sleep. God spoke to him and said, give Kapitanik $1 million. Well, that was good news for me. I talked with John, and I explained my problem, and he says, you know, you better get used to this Ukrainian culture, this communist culture. They are always deceiving and lying. You just got to get used to it, that's all. And I told him that we are in trouble with money. He says, you go ahead and do your work. I'll pay for the bill. So he paid for the bill, and we bought this great big building for $20,000. 6 months later, it was already the machines. Well, I went to Holland. That's where we were buying all our second-hand machines for France. We had a printing operation going on for 15 years in France already. And I met with the CEO, and I said, Mr. Mullen, we need all the machines to begin a brand-new operation in the Ukraine. So he wrote down all the machines to the two-color press and the folder and the binder and the guillotine and sewing machine and so on and on. He added a price. All these machines will cost you $1,030,000. And then he looks at me and he says, if you buy everything from us, because there are other competitors selling also second-hand machines, he says, if you buy everything from me, we'll clean up all those machines, we'll repair them if necessary, we'll paint them if necessary, we'll deliver them to the Ukraine, we'll set them up, and we'll teach your people to work one whole week. All that for $1 million. I signed. Now, you see the plan of God? The money came in, and that was just the right price for the machines. They were all delivered, set up, and July of 1993, remember that date, 1993, we began printing this book, in the Ukraine, in the Russian language. Well, after a few days, I discovered that there was something missing in that printing operation, and that was a paper cutter. I didn't realize that all the paper in Ukraine was on big rolls, like those hay rolls there. Exactly, 1 ton in one of those rolls. Well, our machine couldn't take rolls. It was sheets. I had to have sheets. Now, just to show you, a sheet of paper that goes through that big machine. And on that one sheet, we print 32 pages, 16 pages on one side and 16 on the other. Well, those big rolls have to be cut into this size of paper. They have to be accurate. And without that one machine, we couldn't use the cheap Ukrainian paper. The sheet paper we're getting from Finland, and we're paying $1,000 a ton. So we'd be saving ourselves $500 on 1 ton of paper. And to tell you how much paper we've used in 25 years, 3,000 tons already we used to print more than 14 million pieces of literature. Well, I came back to France. I phoned to Mullen, where we bought the other machines, and I said, "Mr. Mullen, do you have a paper cutter? Because we forgot that we need a paper cutter." "Yes, we got a 20-year-old. How much?" $50,000. Well, I didn't have that $50,000, so I thought maybe I could get a cheaper deal in England. We were buying some machines from England. So I phoned England. "Do you have any paper cutters?" They said, "Yeah, we got brand new." "How much?" $250,000. Well, I couldn't afford a new one, so I said, "I'll have to get an old one. But where do I get my $50,000? Well, I thought of different people, and I thought of Ron Volk, our SGA representative in Australia. And I phoned him, and I said, "Brother, can you arrange meetings for me in Australia? I'd like to raise $50,000 to buy a secondhand paper cutter." He says, "I'll try." A couple of weeks later, he phoned, "I got you lined up for 6 weeks of meeting beginning next Thursday." So Saturday, I got my plane ticket, flew from Paris to London. I arrived 8 o'clock in the evening. I showed my ticket. "Okay, we'll get you boarded on the 10 o'clock flight to Sydney tonight. And your passport." Showed them the passport. "Where's your visa?" "Visa? Canadian? Going to Australia? A visa?" "Well," they said, "you have to have a visa." So they postponed my flight for the next day. Next morning, I was in the Australian embassy in London, filling out papers. The questionnaire, first question, "What's your motive for going to Australia?" "Business." Second question, "What kind of business?" "Church work." "Okay," I handed in the paper. The man looks at me, and he said, "Oh, you're a church worker. Well, you'll have to wait 6 weeks for a visa." 6 weeks. My meetings are beginning on Thursday. I can't wait 6 weeks. Well, he says, "That's the law." So I got out, found a telephone booth, and phoned Australia. And I said, "Ron, why didn't you tell me I need a visa?" "Oh," he says, "I forgot. But you should have just applied as a tourist. Tourists get visas in 3 hours. So next day I go back to the embassy, fill out the papers. Questionnaire, first question, "What's your motive for going to Australia?" "Tourist? That's a lie. Christians don't lie, do they?" I can't write tourist because I'm a missionary, a church worker. How can I be telling a lie? But then I argued with myself, but there's a need, and meetings are arranged already, and you need $50,000. You need to buy a machine, so you have to go. So I forced myself, and I wrote, "Tourist." Handed in my paper. The guy looks at the paper, and he said, "Well, Mr. Kapitanik, we know you're not a tourist, you're a church worker. The computers don't forget, you know. Well, I said to him, what can I do? Because I'm supposed to be there this week. He says, phone to your friend in Australia, explain to him your problem, and then ask him to find a chief immigration officer in Australia and explain that to him and ask him to send us a fax to London saying we're making an exception to the rule, give Kapitanik a visa. He says, if we get that fax from Australia, we'll give you a visa. So I phoned my friend Ron. I said, Ron, find the chief inspector, immigration inspector, and explain to him and tell him to fax and make him give us a visa. Well, Ron promised to do it, and so I did all I could. In the evening, 4 o'clock is the closing time, so I go in the evening and I ask the gentleman there, did you get a fax from Australia? No. Next day I come back again. Did you get a fax? No. That's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, no. Friday, no. Saturday, no. Monday, no. And I was really, really discouraged and bitter in my soul. And I was saying, God, you let me down. Because I had all the people. Once I got that telephone finished with Ron, I phoned my wife, I phoned the deacons, I phoned all my friends in England saying, pray, pray, pray. If God opened the iron curtain, God can open up a door to me to Australia. There's no problem. You pray, believe. They all prayed, they believed. I prayed, I believed. Nothing happened. And I came home to France. I was really down. I was bottom. And after a few days, my wife says to me, why don't you pack up and go to Ukraine? You'll be happier there than here. She didn't have to tell me twice. Next day, I was in the car on my way to Ukraine. I arrived this Saturday afternoon. I was met by Victor, our print shop director and administrator, who's in glory today at the age of 52. And he hugged me because we were great friends. And then he says to me, you know what? We just had a phone call from somebody saying that they have a paper cutter for sale, brand new one. Well, when I heard that, you know, things cleared up immediately. And I couldn't believe it, so I phoned to this gentleman. I said, is it true that you have a brand new paper cutter? He says, yes, come and see it. So Monday I got into my car and drove out about 80 miles from our printing plant. He took me into his office and showed me the whole works, gave me some coffee. And what did I discover? This factory was making plastic doors and windows. And I began to say, well, how can you have a paper cutter in a plastic door and window factory? But he showed me everything. And then finally I had the courage to ask him, well, where is that paper cutter? Oh, he says, one of those big rooms there. He opens up this big door, and here again, full of plastic doors, frames, windows, doors. I crawled over, and there in the middle of that room was a spruce board, rough lumber sticking out of a crate. I peeped into that crate, sure enough, a machine, a paper cutter, brand new. I began to wonder, well, how can I pay for a brand new paper cutter? In England, he told me a brand new paper cutter cost $250,000, and all I had was $2,000 refund on my ticket from Australia, $2,000. And I was sort of scared to ask him, but finally I said, well, how much do you want for this paper cutter? And he says, $2,000. Oh, I said, too much, $1,500. Oh, he says, if I was in charge, but I have a partner, I have to consult with him. You phone Thursday, and we'll see. So I felt sort of cheap, silly. I was saying to myself, trying to bargain on $2,000. But it's done. It's too late. So Thursday morning, I get my phone. And I said, well, will you sell the paper cutter for $1,500? He says, no, but we'll give you a second machine that splits cartons to make boxes, two machines. I said, okay, two machines for $2,000. Well, I phoned to a friend in Lutz who had a trucking business. I asked him to pick up that machine and bring it to Lutz. He did it free of charge. And the first thing I started breaking open that crate, and the first thing I saw on that machine, made in the Ukraine, 1992. When did we begin our printing operation? 93. And I said to myself, how interesting that God provided this machine before we ever even started. He hid it among those plastic doors and windows and kept me from going to Australia. He blocked all the doors to Australia so I wouldn't go wasting my time. And here, for the price of my ticket to Australia, a brand new paper cutter. Now, do you think that's what, an accident? I couldn't see an accident in this. Not a coincidence that a paper cutter was produced in 1992, and we began our operation 1993, exactly just what we needed for the price of a ticket. Well, I'll have to quit here. You know, one pastor said, can you speak and show your pictures in 45 minutes? I said, you know, they wrote a book about me, God's Printer for Poland, and I worked on the field for 60 years. And to compress 60 years of work in 45 minutes is really a real problem. So I'm happy that they gave me 1 hour here. I'd like to just remind you that at the table there are SGA leaflets. You get the address on here. On those, it's all free of charge. I'd like to show you also one of the books that we've been printing for the college and university students. It's called Truth, Five Truths. Pravda prokurenie, truth about smoking, then truth about drugs, truth about aid, truth about abortion, truth about prostitution, and truth about alcohol. All these have been produced in our printing plant there. And they got a permit from the Minister of Education in the Ukraine. They are allowed to go to all the universities and students, to the universities and colleges. They have made videos, and they show the video. They gave out books. They talk to the children about all these different dangers that were in this world. And we would like to print more. We can print with 1 ton of paper, which costs now $1,000, 40,000 of these. And with 1 ton of paper, we can print 5,000 of these each. So at the back, you will find literature. Take that. And if you'd like to do something for us so we could keep on working in Ukraine, we'd be very grateful. All the money will go to the mission. The mission transfers the money to the Ukraine for the various projects. I will now go to my pictures, and I'll have to go quickly because our time is short. Now, they got some kind of a new plan for me. We'll see if it works. Ukraine. Now, not the regular or the national, but some of these people are still using the old system to farm, to harvest. No, that's going a little too fast here. Here you have two farmers, they have no horses, so they have to pull and push to get their garden in. And here's a pastor and his wife planting potatoes. I was there having meetings with him, and so I helped him also, because I grew up on the farm. No, it's not. Oh. Now, some of these are farmers taking their hay. I don't seem to get it to work. The engineer, yeah. Okay. That's a pastor. It doesn't seem to work. What? Engineer, can you get that thing going?
Yeah, just one sec.
Okay.
John, where are we at right now?
It locked up.
Pardon me?
It locked up. We pushed the button a few too many times there.
So we just wait and pray?
Yeah, it'll just be a second.
Yeah.
Just gonna restart it.
This is something new, but we'll try and show you, once we get that thing going, pictures of Ukraine, a little bit of the war in the Ukraine, and then we'll show you our printing operation and the children's camps in Dubechno, and then another camp in Zhorane, and then show you a few pictures even of our wedding and of our family there. Well, that's not nothing new, you know. Technical problems arrive, but here we are. Okay, next one. Okay, that's a pastor loading hay for his loft for the winter in Zhorane. Go ahead. And okay, that's the storks in Ukraine. We were living. It was Stella and I just in that room, and over our heads was these storks. Keep on. And here's a pastor's daughter milking the cow before she goes to school. Pirohe, do you remember that's the main food? Pirogi. That's in an orphanage she's making for all the children. Here they are, delicious pirogi. This is not a forest fire, this is war in the Ukraine. Okay, that's the ruins after the war. And it's still going on. Over 10,000 people in Ukraine perished. And it's still going on every day. Refugees, thousands have fled into the western part of Ukraine. And of course, every day they have to find these here caskets to bury the soldiers. And a lot of them are dying. It's because Barack Obama didn't give him any lethal weapons to get war going against the Russians. And he got all these poor soldiers. But it caused people to pray all over Ukraine, on the streets, on big parking places. The people are on their knees praying, crying out to God for mercy. Old and young officials, government officials, are there praying. And I believe that's one of the positive things of the war. People have been turning to God. My dad and mom, they came to Canada in 1928, that's when I was born, on the farms. Now, if I can show you a little bit of Ukraine. We live in France, right there in northern France. And when I go, I travel across Belgium, Holland, Germany, Poland, and Ukraine. That's our printing plant right in that area, Volyn, not far from Belarus. And all this is Ukraine, 45 million people. In 1952, I left for the mission field with two suitcases. And the Lord gave me a little family, my wife, and we had eight children. So it would be very difficult for me to travel with two suitcases. They're all grown up, married, and one of our sons already is in heaven, 40 years of age. He passed away 2 years ago from... lupus and then a hemorrhage. He had a hemorrhage, and after 1 week, he's gone. This is the Iron Curtain. The Iron Curtain, double row of electrified barbed wire fences. On the left is Harrod Field. On the little path there that you see is because the soldiers, they pass every day to see if any tracks, anybody trying to flee across this curtain. On the right is Czechoslovakia, Austria, and this was on the left under communism. That's the watch guards, and that's our first printing plant that we had, a printing A.B. Dick, that our son Daniel printed the Gospels of John. Then we had to get a big two-color press, and our son Johnny, who's in heaven today, he was our chief printer, and that was our printing operation in France. We were printing these illustrated New Testaments in five different languages, and we had stocks, you know, hundreds of thousands, because of that Iron Curtain. We couldn't get them in. And then as I traveled from time to time, I took with me a little quantity I gave out, but people were very hungry. Look at them pushing, shoving, trying to get a book out of my hands. And that is another picture where people are shoving to just get a gospel of John, just a simple little gospel. They were very anxious. And so I began an Operation Launchpad. I invited young people from America. I bought have a dozen vehicles, minibuses, and the first team, we loaded up these buses with literature and camouflaged them with different kind of stuff, and they took that to Eastern Europe. But then the Lord worked, and state of war was declared in Poland. Jaruzelski declared this state of war, and we began hauling humanitarian aid and food because they're running short. And during my trips to Poland, I met with a minister of transportation, and I said to him, "Sir, we have a lot of things for Poland, but I don't have money to pay for transportation." And he said, "Why do you pay? We have trucks coming empty from Paris to Warsaw. We'll pick up everything you have." And I said to him, "And suppose I have one day 10,000 Polish Bibles. Will your trucks pick them up?" He stopped for a while, and then he thought, and he said, "If you get a permit from the chief customs in Warsaw, we will do it." So I went to the Polish pastor in Warsaw, and I told him that we have 30,000. Can he get me a permit? And he said, "I'll try." And so after a few weeks, he phoned me. He says, "Bring him in." So I phoned to the Polish consulate. I told him I need transportation. The lady said, "How much do you have?" I said, 10, 15 tons. "When do you want it?" 12th of September. She didn't ask what. All she said, how much and when. And 12th of September, here's that PKS, Warszawa, communist government truck standing at our door. And the next day, here we are loading the books. We had them all on pallets, 30,000. That was our first breakthrough into Eastern Europe. And here we are loading a communist government truck with all these Bibles, the Illustrated New Testament. And after that, 2 or 3 years, we're using these trucks, and we shipped 360,000 free of charge on communist trucks. This is Christmas in Moscow. Christmas in Moscow in 1991, I believe, after Perestroika, because 70 years under communism, they didn't celebrate Christmas. On Christmas, they had to work. But this was officially announced first Christmas. And after the last service on Sunday, a Chinese, you see him on the right there in a white cap, he brought that cross from Korea, and it's written, "Believe in Jesus Christ." And he said to me after the service, "Why don't we go and sing carols in the Red Square?" And so we asked some people, about 20 of us gathered together. We walked to the Red Square, came near the tomb of Lenin, and I said to the people, "I want to preach the Christmas message here." And so I got up and I shouted, "I'm from Canada. I'd like to give you a Christmas message in English." And I shouted, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I said, "But I'm living in France. I'd like to give it in French. Car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son Fils unique, afin que quiconque croit en lui ne périsse point, mais qu'il ait la vie éternelle." But I said, "My wife is Polish. I'd like to give it in Polish. Albowiem tak Bóg umilował świat, że dał swego Syna jednorodzonego, aby każdy, którzy wierzy w Niego, nie zginął, ale miał żywot wieczny." But I said, "I'm from Ukraine. My folks came from Ukraine. I'd like to give it in Ukraine. Так Бог полюбив світ, що дав свого Сина єднородного, аби кожен, хто вірить у Нього, не згинув, але мав життя вічне." But I said, "This is Red Square. This is Russian. Албовім так Бог умилував свят, що дав свого Сина єднородного, до всякий вірши в Нього не погиб, но імел жизнь вічну." And I said, "Folks, it doesn't make any difference whether you're English or French or Polish or Ukrainian or Russian. God so loved the whole world that on Christmas Eve in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born." And I said, "He was born not to live but to die, to sacrifice his life for us so we could have eternal life." We came back to the church. We shared this news with the pastor. And the pastor said, "Brother, this is the first time in 70 years that on the Red Square the gospel was proclaimed." And I considered it a great privilege to have a part in that first meeting on the Red Square. We went to the schools, and you notice that man, that's Lenin. He's listening and he's not saying anything. I'm teaching the children the Word of God. And this is the first building we bought for $20,000. It was destined to be a bus depot. But we got it reconstructed, and here is the last phase we did, and it's called Knyshkova Fabrika, the book factory, The Christian Life. And it's here that we're printing. We began. We moved all those machines from Holland on 5 semi-trailers and brought all that into Lutsk and set it up. And this is inside our operation. And that's the first book, Життя Ісуса Христа. That's the one that we printed in the Ukraine. Now this is a video. You see the machines working. Actually, they're using the stapling machine. It gathers and staples. And this is the Heidelberg that we got now. And this is the machine that prints the 32-page sheets. And here's the exit of that. It usually works at 8,000 sheets an hour. So if we print one Gospel of John on one sheet, we can print 8,000 Gospels per hour on these machines today. And here we're printing New Testaments, black and white. And we did hundreds of thousands of New Testaments in the Ukrainian and in English. And then, of course, every sheet has to be folded. And this is the folding machine. It picks up one sheet at a time, makes the first fold, and then once they're folded, they're brought into the gathering machine. And it gathers. This book was sewn. So after they were gathered, they were thrown out, and they were put on pallets and taken to a sewing machine. We'll just maybe watch here one more
here's the book gathered, and then it's thrown out. Instead of going directly into the gluing machine, it throws out because these have to be sewn. Okay. And here's the sewing machine. We're using the same one that we use in France. This is me working in France on the sewing machine. I worked all those machines except the printer in France. Every sheet is called a signature. There are 32 pages on one of those signatures. They're pushed off on a chain and into the sewing unit. And here you have your threads and your needles, and every signature is sewn and brought together before the books are glued, before the covers are put on. Here they cut them. Every book is separated. And then they go into the gluing machine. And here, this is our work in France. We put one book at a time to the clamps. They're clamped and then drawn over hot glue. The back of the book is glued, and then the covers are attached. We'll just see that operation right now. Here they're going over the hot glue on the left. Hot glue, and then a cover is put out and stamped against the back of the book, which has glue on it. Okay. One more. And that's back in Lutsk, Ukraine. We're printing a series, Life Beyond the Grave. We usually do 50,000, 100,000 at a time. That's what it looks like. And this is the stapling machine, and we're stapling a journal. It picks up and it's taken in through the three knife trimmer, and that's the exit here. Okay, next one. And this is the book that we printed, The Life of Christ, 16 pages for the Olympics in Kiev. I think they did 700,000 of these for free distribution all over during the games. And we're printing the Gospel of John here, two Gospels on one sheet. And so they are gathered, and now we have to put four staples. You see the four heads here, four staples are put into every one of them. Then they have to be split and trimmed. So there are five knives trimming these Gospels of John, and they're coming out there already for boxing. And this is a book that we printed in 2005. Somebody from Holland came and asked for 800,000. We printed that. And then next year he came back and he ordered 1 million. We printed those, and then we put them on into boxes and loaded them on trucks, 24 ton on every truck, 10 trucks like this. Delivered those books all over Ukraine, and they were distributed mostly in schools to the children. And of course, the children were very, very happy to have some colorful books like that. And then we have Christian teachers teaching the Bible in Ukraine. They go to public school at 9 o'clock in the morning, and right through the whole day, one class after another, they teach the Bible. They don't do that in Canada or in America. Kids are very happy to have literature. They're distributed all over. Older people, they also were happy to have literature. And here are men and soldiers. And so this literature is going everywhere, hospitals, soldiers. And God is using many hundreds, and we say thousands are baptized every year in the Ukraine. There are five pastors baptizing that day, this big crowd. And here they are in another church. Four pastors are baptizing in a river in Lutsk. Okay. And then after that, they were all given bouquets of flowers. All these candidates received flowers. This is the Christian camp in Dubechno. We were there in 1996, and the pastor was building something with blocks. You see him on the left there, blocks, homemade blocks. And I said, what are you doing? Oh, he said, we're making a big building to get humanitarian aid, and then one end we'll have a dentist chair. And I said to him, why don't you make a Christian camp? Oh, he said, I never thought of that. And that was in November of 96. In June of 97, he phoned me and said, brother, we had our first children's camp, 121 children. That was the first camp that they had. And then the following year, they had 700 children. The first year, none were converted because he never thought that children can be converted. And then the next year, when I said that I was converted at the age of 8, the next year, he had this 700 kids, 340 accepted the Lord. From then on, he got really a fire in his bones, and he began to build and expand. They began to build dormitories. This is for the girls. They had another one built for our boys on the right there, and this is a compound after 10 years. And in 2010, children are coming in. 2010, my wife and I, we were there, and we had the privilege of laying the first cornerstone for a brand new dining room and kitchen.
Okay.
So helped them to build. And a pastor from Maine, New York, came with a group, and they built. And after 5 years, they had this building all finished. They did it by themselves, and it cost them maybe $80,000 to $90,000. The inauguration, 2015, they had the inauguration of this beautiful building, and now they're able to accept about 150 children at a time. They are fed well, but it costs $5, at least $5 per child per day. So last year they had 1,700 kids come through. They begin in June, July, August. 3 months they have camp. And so we're trying to help them financially. If anybody would like to pay for one child $50 for 1 week, or $500 for 10 kids for 1 week, because they stay 1 week and a new group comes in. Every week a new group comes in. Then it's Horana, this other pastor. I met him. And I said to him, why don't you build a conference center? Because he had contact with the kids in the sanatorium. 300 to 400 children come every month to the sanatorium. His wife was involved in the work there. And he had children's work from every day, or twice a week they met with children. And I said, why don't you make a conference center? And he began. Here's the first foundation that he began to lay, using just simple methods. And in 3 years, he built this church and conference center, and started building a youth center. Well, it's just a dormitory, 70 beds in this. Now he's able to invite children from all over Ukraine, and they are able to come in the summertime and have a vacation because they're by a beautiful lake. And so they come, they're inviting children even from center of Kyiv, they come to this place. My wife and I were married just 8 years ago, 2010. After waiting 60 years, the Lord answered my prayer. And she used to sing 22 years in Quito, Ecuador on HCJB. Her voice was heard all over Ukraine and Russia and Belarus. When we went there in 2010, people hugged her and kissed her and said, under communism, we used to hide in the basement, listen to you. Now we see you. And so I understood why God didn't allow me to marry her, because she would never be able to sing to a million people if she was my wife. This is Pastor, my substitute in Kyiv. He and his wife, now he and his companion, they travel all over Ukraine preaching the gospel, singing the gospel. And so I'm trying to raise him $400 per month to support him. And he goes everywhere, having meetings with people outside, inside. And then he has baptismal service. So we feel that this man, $400 a month is really not much to pay to have an evangelist in the Ukraine. Here he's baptizing. And then I just have one picture to show you, that one ton of paper can print 40,000 of those small booklets, or 5,000 the gospel of Christ. And that $1,000 is $1,000 today. So for $1,000, we can print 5,000 messengers that we can send all over Ukraine. Thank you, and excuse me for going a little bit over time. Thank you.
Let's just stand and have a word of prayer in closing. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this man and his life and all that he explained here this morning. You are real God, and you perform miracles, and you work in people's lives, and you can work in each and every one of our lives. And may we listen to you very closely. As we could see, doors were closed at times, and there was something better. So God, just thank you for this encouragement. And I pray now that you would just bless us and use us for your glory and your kingdom. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.